All right, it's nice to see you here tonight. Thank you for coming. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 30 tonight. Psalm chapter 30. You'll notice that it begins with that superscription which says it's a psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive, that I would not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You've turned for my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Psalms. We thank you for the wonderful instruction that's in this wisdom book. We pray that you would enable us to glean much as we journey through this precious inspired scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's pretty obvious when you read the superscription that Psalm 30 is a psalm of David. Dr. H.A. Ironside said the next five psalms are great psalms of salvation, in which David is pretty much on a high note. God had wrought a great deliverance, and this psalm makes that point clear. And you'll notice that the superscription reads, "This is a dedication of the house." Now, there have been three views as to what house David is referring to there, or this psalm is referring to. Some have said it is a psalm of dedication that David wrote when the tabernacle had been constructed and when he finally was able to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem for worship purposes. Some have said it is a psalm of dedication that dedicates the land where the Temple of Solomon ultimately would sit. And some have said that this is a psalm of dedication that David wrote when he finally had a house. He literally finally had a house in Jerusalem that was his own. It was a house that he could live in as king. You'll recall that God had made him king, but it was a long process in getting him to Jerusalem where he actually had a house where he could live as king. In fact, it's pretty interesting actually how he got the house. If you hold your finger there, go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. This is pretty interesting actually. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I want to draw your attention to verse 11 because this is pretty fascinating. In 2 Samuel 5:11, it says, "Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David." This king of Tyre, he decided when David was finally in Jerusalem that he was actually going to send the materials and a crew, a building crew. I mean, these were skilled builders. And he sent them to Jerusalem just to build a house for David. And it's very feasible that David is just rejoicing in that reality. He finally is living in Jerusalem, living in his own house. We don't know exactly which house it is. I suspect that's it. What we do know from the psalm is there was a major physical blessing that was house-related, connected to David. And that's the backdrop of him writing this psalm. And there's certainly something wonderful and very special about dedicating new property to God. I mean, it is a special moment, will be a special moment, when a church building is dedicated to the Lord and it's a new building. When God's people are able to gather in a new facility and they're able to offer praise and worship and thanksgiving to God because of all they've seen God do and raising that structure up. That is a wonderful, blessed moment. And that apparently is what David was experiencing here. There's also something wonderful when God finally gives you even your own home and you're able to realize God gave us this. God did this for us. God blessed us with this. And there's just something refreshing about being able to praise him for it. And David believed that God walked with him through all aspects of his life. We've certainly been tracking that in the previous Psalms. He saw that God was walking with him through valleys, shadow of death valleys. And yet he also realized that this same God is involved in my life even when I have a home. All of those moments were special to David. All of those moments were special God-honoring moments in his life. And it's apparently one of those kinds of moments that became the backdrop of the writing of this 30th Psalm. The point of the Psalm is when God finally delivers his people and blesses them and gives them a wonderful place to live and worship, his people should exalt God, praise God, thank God, and be joyful. Now, it was quite a process of getting David into Jerusalem, into his own home as king. I mean, we've tracked him through the previous Psalms where his great desire was, if I could just get to Jerusalem, if I could just get back into the fellowship and worship of God at the tabernacle in Jerusalem, I would be happy. And now, apparently, he's not only back in Jerusalem, but he's at a house. The path of getting him to there was very difficult, and so he's really rejoicing now that this has finally come to fruition. There are four ways that David exalts God in this psalm. First of all, he exalts God personally and privately. Notice verse 1, I will extol you, O Lord, for you've lifted me up and have not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You've kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Now the psalm begins, I will extol you. And that word means, I'm going to lift you up, God, high and holy. I'm going to lift up God in a very lofty way. And David did this personally and privately. What he's doing here is he's exalting God. He's elevating God in his worship. And there are four reasons why. The first reason David says, I'm going to lift up God, is because God lifted him up. He says in verse 1, I'll extol you, O Lord, for you've lifted me up. God had literally lifted David up from being a shepherd who was out tending his father's sheep into becoming a great king. That is an amazing, amazing display of sovereign power of God. It's only natural that David would lift up God in worship for that. God had lifted David up to a high, lofty position, and David's desire of his heart was to lift up God. And really, in all reality, we can't lift up God because he's always the lifted up God. What we can do is we can just acknowledge that. We can acknowledge that he is the high and holy, the great God, the lofty God, which is exactly what God is doing here. And any of us here tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and have believed on him, we have wonderful, wonderful reason to praise God and exalt God because he has reached into our world and lifted us up from the pit of sin and darkness and from the destiny of eternal condemnation, and he has raised us up into becoming an exalted child of God with an exalted status that has already seated us in the heavenlies and already has allowed us to partake of all of the riches of God. That is a wonderful thing for which we can always praise God. He has lifted us up. So no matter what condition you happen to be in tonight, your spiritual condition has been lifted up if you know the Lord. The second reason why David is exalting God is because he did not let his enemies rejoice. Verse 1, you've not let my enemies rejoice over me. I doubt, other than perhaps the Lord Jesus Christ, there's any guy in history who had more enemies than David had. I mean, from the early days when he just went out to check up on his brothers before he got in that fight with Goliath, his own family members started questioning him. What are you doing? What are you doing out here? And why would you be willing to go out there and fight him? So he is at odds with his own family. He was at odds with his own son. Certainly he was at odds with Saul and most of his army. He found himself at odds with the nation Israel, those that were certainly linked to Saul. And to top it all off, he was also at odds with heathen powers like the Philistines. So this was a guy who was always surrounded by enemies, and they wanted David dead. They wanted him gone. They wanted him out of the picture. And had God let David be destroyed, all of his enemies would have had a field day. I mean, they would have just been rejoicing over the fact that David was gone, but God didn't allow it. Here was David probably walking around his house in Jerusalem. He's king. He's realizing all of the blessings he has that God has given him. And he couldn't help but stand in awe of what he'd seen God do. In spite of all the enemies David had, here he is, still raised up by Almighty God. And so he said, I'm going to praise God. The third reason why he exalts God is because David had been helped and healed by God. God helped and healed David. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol. When you study the life of David, you don't find too many stories about him being sick in bed. You find a lot of stories about him being in war and being in conflict, but you don't find a lot of stories about him being sick. You know why? Because, frankly, guys in Scripture didn't spend a lot of time talking about days when they were sick. But apparently, when you look at this text, there must have been a time when he really was sick, very sick. He apparently was to the point where he thought he could die. And that seems to be the language here. He thought he was going to die in some type of sickness. Perhaps he got chilled one night on the side of one of those mountains. I don't know. But obviously, there was a moment where he was very, very sick, near death. That's what he thought. And he prayed to God. He asked God to help him. I mean, that is the whole emphasis of the verse. He said, you brought me up from Sheol. I cried to you and you healed me. He obviously cried to God out of some physical sickness. He was near death and God recovered him from that fatal sickness. And because of the fact that he had seen God answer his prayers, he is exalting God. J. Vernon McGee said he thought that David probably at one time or another was just as sick as Hezekiah when he was going to die. In fact, he said, I like to call this the cancer chorus, because he was a guy who had cancer. He said, and it's a good psalm for anybody who's ever had cancer, who has been sustained by God. This is a good psalm to realize that even though, as he called it, that monster has ripped into the body, the fact of the matter is God's still in the business sustaining his people even when they get sick. But the truth is, whether the disease is physical or spiritual or emotional, the thing that we should do is be quick to run to the great physician. And he is the physician. That's who David turned to. And as a result, he saw God heal him and help him. It's important that we pray for the sick, but it's also important that the sick pray too, because they need to be going to the Lord and asking God for his healing power and for his help. It's a privilege for us as the family of God to pray for one another when someone is ailing physically, but also the one who's ailing needs to be praying too. That's what David did. Fourth reason why he exalted God is because God had sustained David. Verse 3 says, you have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. You've brought up my soul from Sheol. Now, Sheol was the Old Testament place where people who died went. When they died, they left the body, went to Sheol. It apparently had two compartments, the Abraham bosom side and then the torment side. And David knew that. And apparently, again, you cannot help but see this, David literally thought he was near being dead. And now, just think about this. He's in Jerusalem, walking around his own house. And he thought he was going to be dead. And he's walking around his own house, and he realizes God answered my prayer. God brought me back to life. God gave me more years to live. And he was just rejoicing about that. He literally faced death, and God sustained him. Now, any of us who know the Lord here tonight can exalt God for the very same reasons David is exalting God here. First of all, he lifted us up out of sin. He defeated all of the enemies who were blocking our relationship with God and blocking and blinding us from seeing a need for a relationship with God. He has helped us and healed us. He's healed our spiritual condition. He's helped us multiple times, and he holds us up. He sustains us all the way through life. And that is why David praised God. Now, the second way he exalted God is he exalted God publicly. Notice verse 5. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, This is a very peculiar Thanksgiving psalm because the thanksgiving offered in this psalm is not for love, it's not for grace, it's not for mercy, it's for holiness. It's for holiness. It's a moment when David is actually thanking God for his holiness. And as you'll see in just a moment, sometimes when you're out of sync with that holiness, God can chastise his people, which you'll talk about in just a moment. But David had come to realize that there was a wonderful purifying effect about all of that. It was the holiness of God that David turned to in his darkest hours. It was the holiness of God that he turned to in realizing that that holiness also provides a judicial means whereby I can have a relationship with this God. Even though I'm not holy, even though I'm sinful, I can still have a relationship with God. All of that is based on the holiness of God. And therefore, David turned to the Lord, and he encouraged godly people. I find that's very interesting. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones. A couple of things are brought out there. First of all, it's the godly people you'll find going to worship God. It's the godly people you'll find sitting under the word. It's the godly people you'll find singing praises to the Lord. But also notice, it's the godly people of whom God accepts their worship. Those are the kinds of people that God is watching and wanting to worship him. They're the godly ones. And so David challenges the godly ones to sing praise to the Lord. And he encourages them to praise God. All of these things connected to the holiness of God for four reasons. Sing praise to God because his anger is momentary. Verse 5 says, "For give thanks to his holy name, for because his anger is but for a moment." One Bible scholar said, "There's nothing of which we should speak more carefully and reverently about than the anger of God." Now you can know this. When God gets angry at his own people, and there are times he does, there's no question that you and I can anger God. When God gets angry at his own people, it's a righteous anger. It's a deserved anger. It's not just some emotional or rational outburst. And it is a dangerous anger. Now, God doesn't want to get angry with his people. He wants his people holy. He wants them happy. But the fact of the matter is, when they get out of sync, when they get out of step with where he wants them to go, we can anger God. And his anger is designed to produce righteousness. The anger of God is aimed at us in such a way that he wants to make things a little miserable for us so that we'll regroup, as it were, and get back into a right focus on him. But David had experienced that personally, obviously. He had gone through those moments in his own life. He knew what it was like to fail. He knew what it was like to get out of sync in his walk with God. But here's what he learned about the anger of God. It is a momentary anger, especially if his people mourn and repent. I think one of the wise things to do when we see things starting to fall apart is to get alone with God and really search ourselves and ask the Lord if there's something in us that has caused it. I think that's smart. This is not anything you do with other people. This is business between you and God. Get alone with God and ask if there's something in your life or my life that has brought it on. If there is, deal with it. If God brings it to attention, then face up to it and move on. Go on for the glory of God, and this, you'll discover that the things that are causing the problem will be lifted because that's the point of the problem. Which brings us to the second reason why we should praise God, and David brings this out because his favor is forever. Look at what he says in verse 5. His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Think about that statement. Even in your worst moments as a believer, when you've angered God, and he deserves to be angry, you still have the favor and grace of God. Godly people understand that point. Godly people realize that the chastisement of God doesn't mean we're out from under his grace. The chastisement of God doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. Chastisement of God doesn't mean that you've lost your sonship status. The fact of the matter is, the grace of God is on his people forever. The grace of God, just as he says, is on his people for a lifetime. So the moment you are in a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that is guaranteed you, the grace of God. Which brings us to a third reason why David praised the Lord, because sorrow is temporal. Verse 5 says, weeping may last for the night. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, only lasts until the morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G. There's no question that storms come into all of our lives. There are things that come into our lives that do make us hurt. There are times we are low. There are times we cry. But those times are temporal, and they're controlled by God, and the sun will shine after the darkness. John Calvin said, what I've observed in my life is that even when God is chastising his people because they've done something that they deserve to be chastised for, he always sweetens the bitterness for his people. In other words, there's always even a sweetness. God never comes at his people with a full arsenal of what he has the capability of doing. Ever. Have any of us ever experienced that here tonight? The whole arsenal of God coming at us because we're out of fellowship with God. He's never done that. Well, why hasn't he done that? Because of his grace and because of the temporal nature of discipline. Which brings us to the fourth reason why David praised God, because after sorrow comes joy. He said at the end of verse 5, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. God always will turn the tears of the godly into joy. In fact, people who do honest business with him will ultimately shout for joy. After times of sadness will come times of gladness. And isn't it true? Isn't it true? Can we not all testify tonight that no matter how low we've been, hasn't there always been a sunnier day that comes? Can't we all testify tonight that God has done that for us? We've had low moments in life, but there's always a day when the sun shines brighter and it isn't so bad as it was just a few days ago. That's the great power of God. Now, David, of course, is in his house in Jerusalem, and he's thinking about his life. And he's thinking about, yeah, there were times I was out there and I messed up. There were times I felt the chastening hand of God, but look at what God's done. I'm here in my house in Jerusalem, praising God, exalting God. Which brings us to the third way he exalts God. He promises he'll exalt God in prosperity. Verse 6, now, as for me, I said, in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you've made my mountain to stand strong. David realized that he was in a prosperous state at the time he's writing this psalm. If we have determined that it was a home that had been built to him by that king of Tyre, he was in a very prosperous state of life. And David says, I want you to know, God, that you never have to worry about prosperity because I'll never be moved from my commitment to you. What he means by that is God's blessings would not in any way cause him to become careless in his walk with God. And again, I like something Mr. Calvin said. John Calvin said, if God prospers you, don't ever forget about the fact he did it. And don't ever forget about the fact that what he's blessed you with actually belongs to him. And what David said here is, I will not allow my position or prosperity to ever move me away from a focus on true worship. Because what David realized is, and this is a man after God's own heart, what David realized is everything he had, God had given him. And he never wanted God to hide his face of blessing from him. He understood that God had blessed him, and he continued to honor God at a high and exalted way. And he says in verse 7, by your favor you've made my mountain to stand strong. I think he literally is looking at Mount Zion. I think he literally is in Jerusalem. And he's thinking, Lord, You've let me have all of this. You've blessed me in this great way. And so he's praising God, which brings us to the fourth way he exalts God. He exalts him prayerfully. Verse 8, to you, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. David was a prayer warrior. Psalms teach us that. Even though David had the favor of God, even though David had the blessings of God, he didn't stop praying. And ladies and gentlemen, I think that's one of the lessons the book of Psalms teaches us. We must always go to the Lord no matter what's going on in our world. Good times, bad, prosperous times, lean times. We must be always going to the Lord. He didn't stop thanking God. He didn't stop exalting God. And then he says something that I think is real peculiar in verse 9. What profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? Now that's a pretty interesting theological perspective that David has of life. He says, God, I have a job to do. My job is to exalt you and praise you and testify of all I've seen you do. My job is to praise you and shout out to people all the blessings I've seen you give me. Now, what good is it if I'm dead? I mean, what good is it if I die? I mean, how can people who are in the dust offer praise to you? How can people who are in the dust declare your faithfulness? And that's a good point for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, to remember. When we are dead, we can't praise God. When we're dead, we can't testify for the Lord anymore. When we're dead, we can't witness for God, which apparently is part of our job here. Part of our job is to go out and testify, man, God has blessed us. God has done good things for us. We praise God because of all that God has given to us. That's part of the responsibility we have as believers. When we're dead, we can't do that anymore. And David is basically saying that to God. He always wanted God to get the glory. So he says in verse 10 to the Lord, always be gracious to me, God. Always be gracious to me. And always be my helper when I come to you and when I cry out to you. And then in verse 11 he says, look, I know what you do. You turn sorrow to joy, mourning to dancing, humility into gladness. God had obviously given David a great victory, and he says, my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I give thanks to you forever. I leave us with four lessons from Psalm 30. First of all, it's important that we continue to exalt God for who he is and for what he reveals himself to be. It's very important. Secondly, it's right to worship God and praise God when we see deliverances over or from our enemies. Thirdly, godly people do experience trials temporarily. I mean, if we're children of God, we get out of line, he's going to come knock us upside the head. But he'll do it in a way that only God can. He's trying to get our attention. And if he gets our attention and we get right back into a close relationship with him, then it's a done deal. Because God's in the business, fourthly, of always replacing sorrow with joy. That's his heart. That's his heart for his people. And that's what David was praising God for in Psalm 30. Well, our time is long gone tonight. Any questions or comments about the psalm?